Good morning. You'll find the reading on page 1593 of the Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everyone. My name's Jack. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at TCU. How good was Professor Poppywash teaching us about celebration and how good celebrating Christmas is? Just put up your hand. Like, who loves a good birthday celebration? Who's in for a birthday celebrations? Who loves the Easter celebration? All those chalky eggs. Got a few people as well. What about like graduation, celebrating graduation? So there's we've got a few people here. I think there's a few year 12s in this room who've just graduated, a few year 6s graduating into year 7. What about a surprise celebration? Surprise celebration, like a few. I was on the receiving end of a surprise celebration, a surprise party when I turned 30 last year. My brother, he invited me over for a sleepover, which was lovely, where he lives in Ureta. And I was like, I don't know, man. Like, I'm 30 now. My back hurts in the morning, and so do my knees. Like, what are the beds like? But he convinced me to come over for a sleepover, and he told me to bring my running gear as well. I just started getting into running, but I really didn't enjoy it. I was a bit reluctant, but he was really keen for me to come and sleep over, and then wake up early in the morning to go for a run with him. So I slept over. My back hurt in the morning, and we went for a run. And I don't know what you're like when you go for a run, but has anyone seen Brooklyn Nine-Nine? Yeah, Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Well, there's Terry Crews is in Brooklyn Nine-Nine, and he's in a national park with Jake Peralta and a couple of others, and they're ages away from the car, and something's been left in the car. And he says to everyone, he says, "I haven't done cardio in 20 years, but how hard can it be?" And then he takes like a single step, and as soon as he's running, he's just like, "It's immediately awful." Just like hatred. That's me when I run. I don't know if you can relate. But when I'm breathing as well, I kind of, you know, when a whale kind of emerges from the ocean, the blowhole kind of noise, like that, like I'm basically Moby Dick on legs, all right, when I'm running, and people have nightmares when I go past. The sound of my breathing is horrible. So Sam's like, "Yeah, let's go for a run." So there we are, me and all my running gear and my running glory, huffing and puffing away. And Sam's like, "Let's go this way." So we go that way, and we go that way. So we go that way. And I'm trying to kind of like find my rhythm. Like I'm like, "Oh man, I'm loving 30 so far. This is great." My brother, he kept stopping and looking at his phone. And I'm like, "Come on, man, we just got to get this over with so I can justify having like 10 hash browns for breakfast. Let's just get this done." But then we turned a corner and this noise just erupted in front of me. Surprise! All these voices yelled out. I stopped dead in my tracks and looked up. And there at the Uradle Hotel, the undercover area, if you know the place, there's a big group of my friends looking at me in all my running gear, face red, looking like a deer in the headlights. Just completely stunned look on my face. Didn't have quite enough blood going to my brain to figure out what was happening quickly. But when I finally did figure out what was going on, surprise party, massive smile appeared. I thought, you know, maybe 30 is starting off pretty well after all. But it was the surprise of my life. I don't know if you've ever been surprised like that or been one of the people doing the surprising. But it's really great seeing photos, isn't it, of people's stunned faces or footage of their stunned faces while they try to figure out what on earth is going on. And I wonder for the shepherds in the field from the passage this morning, what would their faces have looked like? Because the very first Christmas day was a massive surprise for them. And it turned to rejoicing and celebrating pretty soon after, didn't it? Now, we celebrate a lot around Christmas time, and as Professor Poppywash said, there is a lot worth celebrating. But I wonder if you're like me and you get lost in the busyness and all of the celebration, because there's always a lot happening around December. I wonder if you get lost in all of it and you find it easy to forget what Christmas is all about. Now, on the other side of things, Christmas might actually be your least favorite time of the year, and you're actually in no mood to be celebrating. You might find it to be really hard. It's also easy for you to forget what Christmas is all about. See, whichever end of the scale that you fall on this morning, I reckon there's something really great and really helpful that we can take away from this passage, something that's really worth remembering and celebrating. Now, that the shepherds have the surprise of their lives. But we've read something today that I think is an even bigger surprise for us. A bigger surprise for us than for those shepherds who saw the angel. And the greatest surprise that we read this morning is this. The God who is praised in the highest heavens is the God who descended to the lowest place for you. The God who is praised in the highest heavens is the God who descended to the lowest place for you. There's a lot of celebration, rejoicing, praise in this chapter, and it's contagious. The angels, they're praising God, and eventually the shepherds are praising God too, and we are welcomed into that praise, into that celebration. And it's all because the God who was praised in the highest heavens is the God who descended to the lowest place for you. It's got an outline in front of you. You'll see point one says, an unexpected throne room. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking through the first chapter of Luke. And in the first chapter, Luke really sets us up for what to expect from the rest of his gospel. Gospel means good news. Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 4, that he wants to give those reading through his gospel certainty. And the thing he wants us to have certainty about is that God's great story that has been unfolding for all of time, for thousands and thousands of years prior to the birth of Jesus, that great story finds its fulfillment in Christ. See, in God's great story, we read of God's great promise, a promise to send a king, to send his own son. And this king would bring in a kingdom that isn't like any other kingdom in the world. In the time of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, rulers really weren't that great. There was King Herod, who was in Judea. He was a volatile and a really paranoid king. He killed off many of his own family members who he believed were conspiring against him. There was a saying, and that saying was, it's better to be a pig than one of King Herod's sons. He also ordered the death of many Jewish children as well. We can read about that in the book of Matthew. And then there's Caesar Augustus in our passage this morning in chapter 2, verse 1, who issued this decree, likely so that he could keep better track of taxes, so that the Roman Empire could keep getting money from the people that they conquered. And punishment for defiance of this was quick. It was really brutal. See, rulers demanded service and only asked for more of their citizens. But in God's great promise of a king, we see things reversed. See, we see a kingdom that's characterized by a great king coming, not to be served, but to serve. Now, there had been a great king in Israel's history, but he's not the great king. But his name was David. And you might not know much about David's story, although I'm sure most people in this room would have heard about King David if you've been around church at all. But King David started out his days as a shepherd, protecting sheep from predators, making sure that they were well fed, had access to water, that they were cared for. And the shepherd David became the King David after God chose him as the king to lead his people. The humble shepherd lifted up as king over Israel. And God made a promise to King David in 1 Samuel 7. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, you might remember, that one day a great king would come from the line of David, and that this king would sit on an eternal throne, and that his kingdom would be a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of eternal peace with an eternal king. And later on in Israel's history, that the nature of this king is further established. It makes they more and more long for this king, actually, because in the book of Ezekiel, God speaks about the failure of all the leaders of Israel to look after his flock, his sheep, his people, Israel. They've all failed at it. They've led people away from God, not to him. And so God says he's going to fix this problem. He said this, it should be up on the screen behind me. He said, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. No one else, me, I'll do it. God himself would come to them. And the way he would do this would be through the king he promised to send them. I keep reading towards the end of Ezekiel. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. See, God's king from the line of David would shepherd God's people, the sheep of his pasture, to God. It makes you think, doesn't it? It's quite fitting that those who first hear the news in this passage are shepherds. But before we get to them, verse 1 and 2, we read of that census that requires in verse 3 everyone to go to their own town to register. And we read in verse 4 that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, Mary's been through a bit in chapter 1. An angel has appeared to her, says, you're going to have a baby, and guess what? It's the Son of God. She's expecting this child to be that king, the Messiah, the shepherd of Israel. But what kind of king would you expect God to send to bring peace, to establish a rule that can never be taken away? Kind of expect a king to arrive with some fanfare, with some trumpets blaring around that king, with a crowd of people waiting to greet them. I don't know if you can remember the news when Prince George was born, the son of Prince William and Duchess Kate. There's this media frenzy. But what do we read in these verses? There's none of that going on in verse 6 and 7. Instead, we read, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. God's great shepherd, his eternal king, the Son of God, Emmanuel, which means God with us, is born most likely in a stable and placed in a manger because there aren't any guest rooms available. Manger's a feeding trough for animals. And the God who was praised in the highest heavens is the God who descended to the lowest place. He's as a baby in the throne room he first chooses is a stable. It's just right from the outset. This is not a king that mirrors the world at all. It's the king who's different. But over to the shepherds, they get a bit of a surprise, don't they? It's point two on your outline, a surprise celebration. Now, shepherds were really hard workers. They worked very late nights in a profession that was pretty common back then. And they're working their night shift, kind of protecting their sheep from becoming another animal's dinner or from being stolen by someone else, just minding their own business. And then suddenly, they get the fright of their lives. They're not soft people, these shepherds. They're hardened, resilient people. But we read, don't we, in Luke 2 verse 8, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I mean, these are shepherds. They're not like me, who, when I saw a group of friends, freaked out and froze like a stunned mullet. These are people who, when something rocks up unexpectedly at night, when something goes bump in the night, they act. They act to protect their flock. They don't scare easily. And yet here they are, absolutely terrified. Why? We read, "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I just want you to imagine something with me. Just imagine that every single aspect of your life is totally on display. Right, pretty big ask for a Sunday morning that has a theme of celebration, but bear with me. Imagine that every single aspect of your life is on display. Every good thing you've done, but every bad thing you've done. It's all out there in the open. All the things you feel guilty about in the past, the things you're ashamed of right now maybe, they're just seen. All of those things. And you have never been more seen in your whole entire life. This is the reality for all of us before God. We are seen. Now imagine the one who sees you is drawing close, but it's like the sun itself is drawing closer to you. And while it's drawing closer to you, you can't go anywhere, because if you get too close, that's it. It's that moment, you know, when you're sitting too close to a bonfire, someone throws like a log or something onto it, it bursts into flames and you feel the hairs everywhere, your legs, your arms, your eyebrows, they kind of get singed, right? Just imagine that kind of feeling, like just in your very soul, very core of who you are. The glory of God, that's the magnitude and the weight of who God is, shines about them. The darkness that they're waiting in is suddenly bursting with daylight, and there is this angel standing there, and the shepherds are terrified. No staff being raised, no running away. They know this is it. There's nothing I can do here. All of who they are is on display before the creator of the world who has approached them. But the surprise and terror that they feel at this unexpected arrival is completely flipped upside down a few verses later, isn't it? The next thing we know, the shepherds, they go from terror to joy. And it's all because of Jesus. A baby who lies in a feeding trough, because there isn't room anywhere else. The angel said to the shepherds in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." We think this is it. The one great shepherd and king of Israel that these shepherds and all of Israel have been waiting for has been born. A savior for those who are far off from God and in need of rescue. And the response of the heavens is deafening. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." To the God who is in the highest heavens, brings peace to those who are far away from him. It says, as God's great story unfolds throughout the Bible, we see a good and loving God over here, and we see a great chasm that exists between us and our good and loving God. It's because of sin, which means the way we treat God is someone to just be ignored and rejected. We do our own thing over here. We also see the good and just judgment of God because of it. We see that we actually belong on this other side of the chasm. And yet we also see God's great promise to send that king, his great shepherd king, who can do something about it so that we can have peace with God and so that the chasm might be done away with. See, this great shepherd king, he also has another title in the Bible. That's called the Lamb of God. Now, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, it should be on the screen behind me, it teaches us that just like sheep going astray from their fields, from their shepherds, we have completely just wandered away from God, thinking, oh, the grass is greener over there, I don't need God, I can go over there. And there's no way back. But we read that the Lord has laid our iniquity, our guilt, our shame, onto the shoulders of one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, when Jesus grew up and John the Baptist saw him, he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus grew up and died on the cross, this is what he did for you. The God who was praised in the highest heavens descended to the lowest place, into death for you, so that the penalty you deserve could be paid on your behalf by him. God's great shepherd king came to bring peace between us and God so that we can become the cherished and cared for and loved sheep of his pasture. And who is this for? Well, we read it's for those on whom God's favor rests. That's what the angels say. And we've looked into what kind of person that is already in Luke's gospel in chapter 1. Remember, God is not like the rulers of the world. His favor does not rest on the strong. His favor does not rest on the worthy. His favor does not rest on the able. It rests on those who recognize their great need for God and who approach him in repentance, turning away from sin and faith, depending on his grace and what he's done for you alone and nothing else. That's how you're made right with God. That's how you have peace with God. And the explosion of praise that the shepherds witness as a response to what our God has done, well, it's because the God who was praised in the highest heaven is the God who came down to the lowest place for you. Now, the shepherds, they go and find Jesus. They say, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they find Mary and Joseph, and they find this baby lying in a manger, and they're amazed. They spread the word, and everyone they tell about this is amazed as well. But then we read of Mary, don't we? She's heard the promises of God through the angel Gabriel in chapter 1. She sees the response of these shepherds to her newborn son. We read she treasures up all these things and ponders them in her heart. She thinks about what all of this could mean. She didn't know what Jesus would go to grow up and do. But the shepherds, meanwhile, they return to work in a completely different state to what they'd been at the start. Before there was fear, now there is joy, jubilation, praise. They glorify and praise God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they were told. See, the shepherd king, the savior of Israel, the bringer of peace with God, had come. And in verse 21, we read the name of this baby. His name is Jesus. That means God saves. And it's a reason, point three, to celebrate this Christmas. As I said at the start, we celebrate a lot around Christmas time. But I wonder if you are like me and you get lost in the busyness and all of the celebrations that go on, and you forget about what Christmas is about, what's at the centre of it. Or on the other side of things, you just might be just hating that it's Christmas right now. You might really struggle at this time of year. You're in no mood to be celebrating. Whatever ends of the scale you are on, there is something great we take away from this passage. I hope you can remember what that line is by now. The God who was praised in the highest heaven is the God who descended to the lowest place for you. And what that means isn't just cause for celebration back then, it's cause for celebration for eternity, because the God who loves you has made it possible for you to be with him for eternity, to have peace with him forever, to live as one of the sheep of his pasture forever. Now, sheep can be pretty gullible. See, the grass in the other fields can be tempting to go to. But when we look to our shepherd, to our good shepherd, as Jesus calls himself in John's gospel, well, we see the lengths that God went to in order for us to have peace forever, to have life forever, to know his love forever. When we do that and fix our eyes on our good shepherd, well, we can see the grass in the other fields for what it is. It's fading, it's withering, it's dying. It's not good for us. I don't know where you're at this morning. You might be hearing this and have about 1,000 questions running through your minds, questioning whether any of this could actually be true. I mean, like a field full of angels singing, you're like, awesome. But can I encourage you to take the same road as the shepherds? See, they saw the angels in the field. They heard them singing. But even they didn't just take them at their word. And they went to investigate what they had been told. They went to meet Jesus, and they did that by going to Bethlehem. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't there anymore. Instead, where we meet Jesus, it's in the Bible. Jesus spoke to some of his followers about who he is after he had risen from the dead, right at the end of Luke's gospel. And we read there, while he's talking with them, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. If you'd like to know more about who Jesus is, if you'd like to meet Jesus, the Bible is where you will do it. And we'd love to help you find out more. We'd love to point you to the Bible and read it with you. As Carl said, there's a gift for you on the way out, if that is you, of Luke's gospel. An explanation of who Jesus is, but we'd love to catch up with you and to read the Bible. So would the friend who you might be here with today. So please don't keep that to yourself. That you can have peace with God if you turn to Jesus and trust in him for that peace. You won't find something greater to celebrate ever. You won't find a love greater than that ever. You won't find a king greater than that ever. This Christmas for all of us, as we trek into this week, as we wake up on Christmas Day, remember that God who is praised in the highest heavens came down to the lowest place for you. It's the greatest thing we could ever celebrate together. I'm going to lead us in thanking God for this now, and then we're going to praise God and celebrate in song. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who is in the highest heavens and that you came down here. You died on the cross for our sins, Lord. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for the salvation that we have in his name. We praise you for the peace that we can have with you because of what your son did on the cross for us. Pray that as we trek into Christmas that we would be remembering this, Lord. Remembering the joy we can have, the celebration that we can take part in for eternity because of how you have chosen to act toward us out of great grace and mercy, Lord. Amen.